So the book of Psalms is part of what we call the wisdom books. It includes Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and some others. And the Psalms are most often thought of as songs of praise. And that's true of some. There are a handful of types of Psalms, and one of those is Psalms of praise. Then there's laments, those that express pain and distress, crying out to God for help. There are psalms of thanksgiving, those thanking God for his blessings. Often these are joyful and reverent. There are psalms of wisdom. These teach a lesson. They offer advice on life. The royal psalms, those that speak of the earthly kings of Israel and their relationship with the eternal King Christ. They're imprecatory psalms. Those psalms that call out curses, they're seeking God's wrath to be poured out on others. There are penitential psalms, those that offer confession and seek forgiveness. There are messianic psalms, those who speak of the Messiah who was yet to come. And there are psalms of ascent, those used to speak of the journey, maybe of the Jews to Jerusalem, a sacred thing for their culture, but also the journey of believers in this world looking towards the next. And any given psalm may fit into any of these categories, and even several of them at one time. And thinking of these, I think we can better understand the context of a given psalm. Our series that begins today is called Christmas in the Psalms, four parts leading up to Christmas, the birth of our Messiah. A psalm is a song, certainly, poetry, usually set to music. And in our translations into English, we're missing some of the meter and some of the rhyming, some of the beauty of the language. But that doesn't change the meaning of these words. Today we're looking at Psalm 22, and this is a psalm that was written by King David some 1,000 years before Jesus arrives. David writes not of something that he had experienced, but something that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He writes of a future event he would never see on the earth, the promised coming of the Messiah, the King of Kings, whose rule would never cease. This psalm is measured in chunks. Overall, the first half is a prayer. The second is praise. These sections of the psalm reflect a few different types. It begins as a lament, shifting into this song of praise and wrapped up, revealing that it's truly all about the Messiah, a messianic psalm. Additionally, this is part of this three-pack of psalms. We're looking at Psalm 22, but Psalm 23 and 24 carry on the message of the person and work of Jesus that was to come, of our Messiah for whom we celebrate Christmas. And so this begins, Christmas in the Psalms. Christmas marks the birth, the birth of our Messiah, whose mission was to come into the world to save his people from their sins, culminating in his death and his resurrection, then setting us in anticipation of his return and his eternal rule in perfection. Christmas marks the birth, but that's not all. It sets the stage for what Christ has done and further for what he will do. So with that, I read to you Psalm 22, beginning at verse 1. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried and were rescued. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you who are he took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my father's breasts. On you was I cast from birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, and there is none to help. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and my clothing. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise and the great congregation, my vows I will perform before those who fear him. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him. Shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Verse 30, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. Psalm 22, to the choir master. This is one of 55 psalms to be directed to the choir master, who is the chief priest of the Jewish temple. He would be in charge of directing the choir in these songs. And further instruction is given. It says, to the choir master, according to the doe of the dawn. This is the arrangement. This was the tune, if you will, how the song would go, the pattern it would follow. It says this is a psalm of David, King David, the author of the psalm, the king himself. What would that be like in our age if the leader of our nation was penning psalms, songs of praise, songs of lament, songs of thanksgiving to God? I know we're not there yet, but I am hopeful that we're closer maybe than we've ever been, at least in my lifetime. A psalm of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? My God, can you hear that cry of lament, seeking help from the Father? Remember that while this was written by David, it's messianic, it's foreshadowing the life and the work of our Messiah, of Jesus Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? Certainly you'll remember those words of our Savior on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cries out seconds before he gives his last breath, his perfect life ending to redeem us from our failures. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I've been there. I'm sure you've been there. We've felt this, and maybe you're there now in the struggle, in the pain, and feeling alone. You can relate to this. I cry by day, and you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Those sleepless nights, those days filled with worry, with stress. Remember Jesus just hours before he would go to his mock trial and then to his crucifixion. He's in the garden. He's praying, sweating drops of blood. It was so intense, crying out to God, but finding no rest. That's the work he came for. In Christmas, we celebrate that infant Jesus born to Mary, Immaculate Conception, the virgin birth, a sinless child born God in the flesh. And it was for this work, to seek and to save that which was lost. Christmas begins in that manger, but that's not where it ends. That your Savior would die to cover your sins. Verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. There's a comparison building here between a holy God and the man David who pens this psalm, a comparison that connects to us, one of the God that we worship and one of the state of our fallen flesh. You, God, are holy. We are not. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. You are worthy of all praise. You are high and lifted up. We are not. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and they were rescued. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. This reflects on the work of God, and we do the same. When we're in the struggle, when we're in the middle of this lament, we remember the faithfulness of God and the big things we know of Scripture and the small things we know in our experience that this life on earth, it's tough. In you we trust, Lord. You that saved Noah and his family from the flood, you are faithful. You that parted the sea and saved the Israelites who walked across on dry ground, you are faithful. You that sent your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, you are faithful. Your Son who left heaven to become a man like us in our fallen world, in our sinful state, like us in the flesh, yet sinless, to be the sacrifice for our benefit. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You'll recognize that scene, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 27, it begins at verse 39. I'll read through verse 43. Those who passed by derided him, speaking of Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So all the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and he will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" This little phrase, "I'm a worm and not a man," it's not an isolated prophecy of the Messiah. Job 25 mentions this. It says in verse 2 through 6, "Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heaven. Is there any number of his armies? Upon whom does he light? Does his light not arise? How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less a man who is a maggot, and the dawn of a man who is a worm." Isaiah 41:14 mentions the same. "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." That worm it mentions is the crimson worm, a worm used to make red dye in ancient times. This worm would attach itself to a tree where it would die in order for its offspring to hatch, to be born, those born to it living life only because of its life shed in that red dye. The offspring would be covered in that when they rose to life, covered in the crimson of the one who gave its life for theirs on a tree. How amazing. The picture that's painted that Christ would come to this world for this purpose is called the worm. Giving his life for ours, leaving us covered in the crimson of his blood. In that process, we know that he was scorned by mankind. He was despised by his own people, that all who saw him mocked him. They made mouths at him. They wagged their heads at him. "He trusts in the Lord," they said. "Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Such was our Messiah. Such he endured. Such he was born into this world to complete. That mission for you and for me. Psalm 22, verses 9, 10, and 11. "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." When we think about the Christmas story has those familiar themes. The angels, these heavenly beings sent to announce the monumentous birth of the Messiah. The shepherds, these lowly men who were first to see the Lord born. The Magi, those wise men from afar bringing gifts fit for a king. Certainly, they bring honor as a king, but also provide support in these early tumultuous years of Jesus' life. Those angels, they came and went. The shepherds, they returned to their flocks. The wise men left another way to avoid death. Herod and his murderous plans, these plans that sought to end the life of the Messiah long before the cross, before anyone knew. And then there were Mary and Joseph, alone in a strange place with a baby boy far away from family, from resources, from any comfort they might have known, tasked with caring for the King of Kings, the two of them alone against the world. But they weren't alone. They were never alone. That's how it is in the work of the Lord. We're never alone. We're never without. You see, God can and God does provide for his people. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15, it reads, "When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Verse 14, "He rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod." This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Over in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 39, this is 39 and 40, it says, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Our psalm, it reads, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." The life of Christ, see, as it began, as we've been studying through the book of Luke this year, it's a life of faith, a life of trusting in God for all things. That's the way it started. And as he went to the cross, he went along, all his closest friends had run away, his closest, the very people even who he had came to save had turned their backs on him. And as he clung to the cloth, to the cross, naked and spit upon and dying for a sin, for the sins he didn't commit, he's trusting in the Father, trusting in the purpose, trusting in the plan for you and for me. I think that David, who wrote this psalm, understood that struggle. When all who were around him seemed to be against him, even his own son sought to kill him and take the kingdom. I think David knew that place well. He writes, beginning at verse 12, "Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion." Verse 14, he says, "I'm poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melts within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of the earth," or I'm sorry, the dust of death. The area of Bashan raised the biggest bulls from the finest pastures. They were massive, and they were strong, and they were terrifying, the wildest, aggressive, and untamable. These are likened to the forces that no man could overpower. As David writes, "These bulls encompass me. Strong bulls surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion." He says, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast." Picture the Messiah on the cross, surrounded by the crowds, cheering on his death, his body heaving as he slowly suffocates, hanging by his hands, nailed to the tree, the life slowly draining from him. For this, he came into the world, that first Christmas, born an innocent, perfect baby. For this end, he lived his life, and by this we are saved eternally. Verse 16, it says, the dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. A familiar scene from John 19, 28, 29, and 30, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And those soldiers divided his garments among them, casting lots for his clothing. Psalm 69 mentioned this. Beginning at verse 19, it says, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, and I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Psalm 22, verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword and my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You see, as Christ gave up his life, that wasn't the end. A life of faith, trusting that God would see it through, as Abraham trusted when he was called to sacrifice his own son. This picture of the Messiah given long before, painting what it would look like when God would send his son, his only son. An example for us as we trust in Christ throughout our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that we might live in that way, that we might walk in that faith, trusting our God in all things. Deliver my soul from the sword, the psalm says. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. That was a prayer of David. That's a prayer of Christ, a prayer of Paul, a prayer for each one of us. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, 8 through 11, I'm sorry, 8 through 10, it says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that by the same kind of suffering you are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And in that moment, our hearts lean into praise. We know what God has done. We see who God is. We humbly worship his glory. He is a good God. And he is a great God. And our psalm, it reflects this movement in praise. Verse 22, I will tell of your name To my brothers, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you, you who fear the Lord. That's his people. That is us. We are his people. We are called to praise him. We praise him in this life. We praise him in our death. For all eternity, we have the privilege of praising the Lord. We stand in awe of God, of the gift of his Son, of the gift of his salvation, of the gift of our future and eternity. Hebrews chapter 2, 10 through 13, it reflects this, for it was fitting, it says, that he for whom all and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing of your praise. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. That begs the question of your faith. Have you trusted in him? Have you put your faith in the Messiah? Psalm 22, verses 25 and 26. For you comes my praise in the congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. What a wonderful honor that is that we get to praise. We get to serve this great God. That he would do this for us. And that we might live in him forever. 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Give us a picture, a glimpse of the coming work of Christ's sacrifice, the coming return of his presence in the world, the coming restoration of all things. Revelation chapter 7 speaks to this. So does Revelation chapter 11. These glorious things that we should look forward to in gratitude. We know, and we've covered this plan of Christ, that it was at work since the beginning, since before the foundations of the earth, this was the plan. That an all-knowing and all-powerful God would send his Son to save his people. We celebrate that coming in Christmas. We celebrate that sacrifice in his death. We celebrate the victory in his resurrection, and we look forward to the celebration of his return in eternal rule forever. Psalm 22, verses 29, 30, and 31. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him. They shall bow down. They shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Romans chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21 remind us, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience we may be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Even the one who could not keep himself alive, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that it has been done. This season, this Christmas season, don't neglect that miracle. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ is preparing to return again. Wrapping this up, here's your homework. Here's what to do next. Psalm 22 that we covered today, read that. This week, read that Psalm 22 and then 23 and then 24. Read these. Reflect into this Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of our Messiah and the work that he did in our redemption and the work that is yet to come in our eternity with him.